So in the message today, we're going to talk about the importance of hope in our lives, the importance of hope in our lives. So I have a question as you're sitting here today. Do you have hope today? As you're sitting here, do you have hope today? How do you define hope? The Oxford English Dictionary defines hope. There's a noun version of hope and a verb version of hope. And the noun version is a feeling of expectation and desire for a particular thing to happen, or a person or thing that may help or save someone, or grounds for believing that something good may happen. The verb is to want something to happen to be the case, and also to intend, if possible, to do something. So that's how hope is. I think we all kind of understand the definition of hope. We use it a lot in our language. But hope has a very, very positive effect on us. Hope can be quite powerful. Let me give you a summarized version or a summary of the benefits that are listed in an article by Amanda Ignatie. And this was on the internet, and the title was How Hope Can Help You Heal, by Amanda Ignatie. And this is a summary of what she wrote, and based on research. She says, according to the article and research, belief and expectation, the key element of hope, can block pain, affect psychological process like respiration, circulation, and motor function. So hope is very impactful in these areas. Hope can be a buffer to stress, anxiety, and effects of a negative life. Hope promotes healthy behavior and virtuous cycle, like healthy eating and regular exercise. So the point of that is, if you have hope, something's being better, you put the effort into like do exercise because you know it's worth it, because it's what you're looking forward to, you'll get to experience, or maybe eating healthier. So it promotes healthy behavior and a virtuous cycle. Hopeful people can conjure a vision that sustains them. They sustain, accept setbacks. So if you are a hopeful person, you can have a setback or something doesn't go well and you keep on going. And they make investment in the future that pays off in the present. So if you're hopeful to the future, you'll invest in something in the present for the future. Eleanor Roosevelt said, this is a quote from her, the most important word in the English language is hope. Having hope is extremely important in our life as it affects our energy, our attitude, and our emotions. King Solomon appreciated and understood the effect of hope and expectations in our life. In Proverbs 13:12, he wrote, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Solomon understood the power of hope, that when something hoped for is delayed or deferred and it does not occur on our expected time frame, it can make the heart sick. Now I can think of and even relate to couples in a phase of life hoping to get pregnant. They're wanting to have children, and there's that hopefulness building up between them, excitement, anticipation. And if a month goes by and the test comes back negative, it can be quite deflating. And if the negative results continue for some time, a period of time, it can really impact their emotions and the heart of the couple, and even the mindset of the couple. The heart, as one translation puts it, is crushed. You know, it says makes the heart sick, and one says it makes it crushed. In other words, the heart is grieved, and feeling of weariness can set in, a weariness of life. If this hope just continues to kind of go on that way, and that can occur. Yet, when hope or desire is fulfilled, it is like eating of the tree of life. It fills us with joy and an emotion, a feeling that gives us a bounce in your step, a vivaciousness in approaching life. I can think of a job example in my own life, and you could probably think of examples of something you were hoping for and took some time. If I can think of a job that I applied for and I really, really wanted the job, it was a really good job, And I interviewed, and it was a great interview. And I thought, wow, this is an, I'll get a quick response. And then it just went on and it went on. And I think it was over 3 months before I got a response. And finally, when I did, and it was good news, the positive impact on emotions came right over instantly. You just felt like more energized. I felt more energized and a much brighter view of life. And it was felt. It was felt like life is much better. That's hope that came true. Solomon understood how important hope is to how we look at our life and the revitalizing energy it can bring into our daily lives. As we continue in the message, we will see hope and the source of hope as the Bible defines it, and it's necessary to each one of us. And why Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:13 says that a spiritually mature Christian will remain in or abide in hope. That's what he says in verse 13. He says, now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love, as he goes on to talk about love. But these are the three important spiritual characteristics of the members of the body of Christ to abide in or continue in. Hope is included among what Paul lists as the critical three spiritual attributes that we should never depart from or discontinue in our calling as children of God. It's right in the middle. So we abide in hope, we remain in hope, and we continue in hope or on in hope. Hope has a very encouraging effect on us. And it is right between, as I said, faith and love, right in the middle. Maintaining hope is highly critical in our lives in times of difficulty or suffering or in trials. Eroding hope is one of the effective methods that Satan can deploy to pull members away or to drift away from God, to even give up. You know, a hopeless person will just give up. They don't see any hope, especially a spiritually hopeless person. That's a disastrous place to be at in the body of Christ. Knowing what our shared hope is and how hope in us maintains us in challenging times is the theme and purpose of the message today. The title is, what is the hope that is in us that anchors us in the rough waters of life? And we'll cover, you know, what is the hope we abide in that sustains us and anchors us from allowing the rough winds and water to blow us off course. And we'll also cover, how do we maintain and strengthen this hope as we move forward to life in the kingdom of God? So let's look at what is the hope. What is the hope that is in us? Let's turn to 1 Peter 3:15. And we, 1 Peter 3:15, and look at that and how Peter writes about hope as a difference maker, and that we all should have hope. And we all, if you've got God's Spirit and called, you have this hope in you. Scripture, 1 Peter 3:15, he writes, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The type of person that Peter is referring to can be seen by others as hopeful, even in challenging times, so much so that this person may be asked about the hope that lies in them. So obvious that people can see it. And what's interesting is we'll see it's actually during difficult times they're seeming hopeful. Now, I was thinking about someone like this. I don't know if you know this person. He attends in Chicago. One of our Spanish brethren, Mr. Samuel Reynes. And if you've met him, or talked to him, even in challenging times, he always has a view of hopefulness. If you say, go up to him and say, how are you doing? He goes, Fantastical, right? In his very Spanish enthusiastic way, fantastical. And yet, if you continue to talk to him and get past the fantastical and you like, you know, and you talk to him some more, and you'll find that not everything in this man's life is all that perfect. In fact, he's challenged with a lot of things that goes on in his life, from not feeling the best at times to other issues. So you could ask him, why are you so hopeful? Could we give a reason for the hope that is in us? Would we be seen as hopeful during a challenging time or situation that we may be facing? If we're kind of going through a trial or a challenge in our life, would someone say, well, I know you're going through a challenge. I know this is going on in your life, but you seem so hopeful about it, even in a tough time. Would somebody view us that way? Mr. Arenas, I certainly think of him that way. He can certainly is hopeful even during challenging times of his life. And it's very obvious when you talk to him. Notice the verse in verse 14, you know, the one we just read, verse 15, the one before it, the context given is having hope while suffering for righteousness' sake. Verse 14, let me read it to you. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of the threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What is the hope that is in you? What is the hope that is in this type of individual that allows them to maintain a high sense of hopefulness while suffering for righteousness or any type of suffering or trial that we may face? That others are compelled to inquire about the reason for the hope that is in you. You know, sometimes we suffer because we make mistakes on our own, or we get ourselves in a difficulty and we suffer. But there's, if you ever have suffered for righteousness' sake, you're doing the right thing and you still get something that comes your way, right? From another person or whatever. You know, that's a hard to take sometimes, and yet staying hopeful. Because I think our perspective is, well, I'm doing the right thing, then the right thing will always happen, you know, good things will always happen. Well, sometimes you do the right thing and you still go through difficult times. And that's a situation that the people that Peter was writing to were going through trials. These were Christians who were doing the right thing, trying to live a godly life, and they weren't always being treated the best. And he says, even if that happens, you know, and people may see the hope is in you and ask about it. The clarity of hope that was a source for Paul staying vitalized to run the race to obtain an imperishable crown, although he says in 2 Corinthians 4:8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. This is the type of hope that is in us that allows us to continue on and anchors us when we're in challenging or difficult times in our life. So what is that hope that is in you that provides the ability to be hard pressed on every side, yet able to maintain focus, energy, and the will and determination to keep running the race to the kingdom? Let's look at what that hope is that comes with God's calling. Let's talk about that hope. What is it? Well, first of all, it starts with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 1:1. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul writes to Timothy, and he starts out by saying, introducing himself by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. So he puts in there, our hope, our Lord Jesus Christ, that is our hope. Jesus Christ is defined and stated as our hope. Now we will discuss in a moment why this is. Let's go to Colossians 1:27 to expand on the Lord Jesus Christ as our hope. Colossians 1, verse 27. Paul writes here to the Colossians, Colossians 1, verse 27, to them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us is that foundation of hope that we have. Christ is our hope and gives us the hope of glory, hope that, yes, we run the race, and there's something fantastic at the end of the race. There's something that's incredible for finishing, maintaining the race, not giving up, and you keep going. It's something worth finishing for, and it's based on hope of glory. What are the riches of the glory that Paul is talking about that are connected to hope? It starts with the belief that Christ has run that race himself in the flesh, and yet he did not stay in the flesh. We'll see this in scripture and add more understanding to the hope that is in us, that is Jesus Christ. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15:12, and we start talking about not just Jesus Christ, the hope in us, the hope of glory, but a living hope. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, Verse 12 says, now Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead. How do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So Paul is addressing here a false belief in the Corinthian area or church that some were teaching that there is no resurrection. And he goes on to demonstrate the uselessness of that teaching and how it would impact faith and our hope in that there's something beyond what we experience today in this physical life, if this was true. Verse 13, he goes on, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Sort of like verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God, and he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead do not raise. He's making the point, it's connected. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ or died have perished. And he goes on in verse 19, says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, you know, only our physical life we have hope, nothing beyond that, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Hope is based on that life, does not end at physical death. But life, capital L-I-F-E, actually begins at the resurrection from the dead, turning to spirit being, and Christ himself being risen from the dead became the first fruit of those who have fallen. If we don't have that hope, then our hope is only what we experience in physical life. Then Paul says, we of all people are most pitiable. If we don't have anything else the hope in, then it's kind of like a rough life to live, kind of miserable. Sadly, that this was what some were falsely teaching. And Paul corrects it very, very well done. He corrects it. And because he has to correct it, we have the very inspiring 1 Corinthians 15 chapter on the resurrection to eternal life. So we have that wonderful chapter. This hope begins with Christ, as we see also in John 11. Turn to John 11, verse 25. John 11, verse 25. And Jesus, here we're breaking into thought, but Jesus says to her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he goes on to say, do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. We see belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is very important. Jesus said, one may die, but those who believe in me shall live. Believing who Christ is very important, that he is the Son of God. And more on that to come later in the message. He goes on to say, Christ is the resurrection and life. Christ is the first fruit of those who will be resurrected. And this gives and provides us what? Hope. Hope in this life. Right? You know, there's more to it than this. Peter has a very instructive way of describing this hope in 1 Peter 1. Let's turn there, 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. He writes at the very beginning of his epistle, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, he writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. The hope that is in us is a living hope, a living hope. Jesus Christ was resurrected, and therefore we have a living hope of something that's very special. God has given us the opportunity of a new life that is described by Peter as with an inheritance, not just life in heaven playing a harp. Well, how boring would that be after a while? But an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Jesus himself said in John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, he says there are many dwelling places. And this could be a reference to the rooms in the temple. The temple had all these rooms that the priests would use. Possibly that's a reference to that. But Jesus is preparing these rooms for the first fruits as part of the inheritance that God gives to his sons and daughters. This is an inheritance that Peter states is a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an incorruptible inheritance that is reserved in heaven. This living hope allows us to rejoice and look beyond the grieving in the midst of trials. Christ died and was resurrected to glory, now lives in those who have accepted Christ as their personal Savior. With our calling comes hope. With our calling comes hope. And there is hope. Let's turn to Ephesians 1, 17. Ephesians 1, verse 17. Ephesians 1, verse 17, Peter writes to Ephesians, and we'll break into the thought here, verse 17. that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places? The Father of glory may give the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and what? That you may know what? What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is the greatness of his power towards us who believe? What which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated Christ at his right hand in heavenly places? The Father is the author and the revealer of hope, of our calling through Christ to those who believe. The more real this is to us in our lives, the stronger hope is, and stronger the anchor we have in rough waters. Let's talk about that. The hope that is in us, that anchors, that is an anchor in our lives. We all want to be anchored. We don't want to be blown away. The hope that anchors us in our lives. Let's talk about that. Anchors the soul. During difficult times and trials, sufferings and challenges, hope is very important. Very important. The hope that anchors has to be connected to or attached to something immovable. Right? It has to be, if you put an anchor down, you want to attach to something, it doesn't move. Otherwise, you're just gonna be moved away when the wind blows. Let me give you an illustration that connects and it'll be useful in understanding what we'll read next. In the times of the apostles, the early days of the church, in the Roman world, Ephesus would be one example. Large vessels or ships would need to enter a harbor. Ephesus had a harbor, other places had harbors, and they'd have to set anchor. For different reasons, as you can imagine, large vessels or ships would find it difficult to navigate into these harbors and set an anchor. Smaller ships called forerunners, that's what they were called, forerunners, would carry the anchor and navigate to the right location and set the anchor onto something very solid for these larger ships. And then the ship would be anchored to something that would not allow the ship to drift or be moved or smashed during a powerful storm. In this context, we'll see the confidence we can have in the hope that is in us. It keeps us from blowing away in difficult times or storms of life or challenges of life, which we all have at times. Let's turn to Hebrews 6, verse 17. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. There is nothing surer and gives us consolation than God's word and oath in fulfilling what he says he will do. God cannot lie. He does what he says he's going to do. We lay hold of the promises with confidence in time of refuge. This hope is like an anchor to the soul as both sure and steadfast during turbulent times. Knowing that Christ is the forerunner who went before and has gone into the most holy of holies, which previously only the high priest could do on the Day of Atonement. The most holy of holies in the tabernacle represents coming before the very presence of God, right? Very presence. Christ, the forerunner, entered that holy of holies and then allows us to follow or to have access. We can see that in Matthew 27, verse 51, showing that when Jesus died, the veil that covered the most holy of holies was torn from top to bottom. And that was a thick, thick curtain. It is tore, symbolizing access to the throne of God, which previously only the high priest was allowed to enter on atonement. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The hope that lies in us, anchored by Christ through his sacrifice to the very power of God, his very throne, you might say. That's what we're anchored to. The hope is anchored to. That is a hope, and if anchored by Christ, is not going to shake us or move us or allow us to drift, no matter what may come in this life. So how do we maintain and strengthen our hope that God puts in us? How do we strengthen the hope? How do we maintain it or strengthen it? Hope is strengthened and maintained from belief that Jesus is the Son of God and in his resurrection. John 20, verse 31. The whole Gospel of John was written for what purpose? He tells us right here that, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Scripture was written that you may believe, and by believing have life in Jesus Christ's name. In fact, the whole Gospel of John, if you look at it, I can't remember the exact number, but there's a good exercise to be, how many times do you see the word believe or a form of belief? Believe. And it's such a key, believe in Jesus Christ. And he wrote that you may believe and have life in his name. The Gospels all give accounts or testimonies of what Jesus said and what he did and the miracles and signs he performed, reviewing and confirming what is written so that we may believe and be believing, have life. And with belief comes actions. Romans 10, verse 9. If you want to turn there with me, Romans 10, verse 9. Romans 10, verse 9, Paul writes, but if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. This describes a hope that's based on belief from the heart. Belief from the heart leads to righteousness. And it says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And that's what belief is. If you believe from the heart, you really believe it. You can be maybe convinced of something through logic or through someone convincing you something, but you may not act on it. You may still be like, well, I don't know. But if you really believe something, and you see people like they really believe something in the heart, they will act on it. If I told you that there's $1 million somewhere in my backyard, and if you can go dig it up, is yours. And you really believe me in the heart, you will go do it, right? If you don't believe me, you're like, okay, I can give you all the facts and all these things and why it could be true. But if you actually believed it, you would act on it, wouldn't you? You really would. That's what's being here. You believe unto righteousness. You believe, you will do something. You act towards righteousness. You do, it leads to something. That's what belief is. It's faith to work, to move towards something. Let's look at what Paul wrote Timothy, who may have needed some strengthening in his hope. Right? He might have been starting to lose a little hope. Things were getting kind of tough. Timothy was a younger man, younger than Paul. And maybe initially being with the Apostle Paul was kind of exciting, starting up new churches, seeing signs and miracles, and things were happening. And then all of a sudden he's in Rome. He writes the prison epistles. We'll cover that in the Bible study. But he's in Rome, he's in prison. And it's maybe, the Christian faith is being a little more mocked. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, okay, he died. You can sort of see how it goes, right? But let's see what he writes. He needed some strengthening. Let's see what Paul writes to him. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And notice, Paul's acknowledging suffering in ways that could be viewed as embarrassing or being ashamed. But Paul writes to Timothy, I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. He didn't care what Joe Blow, Roman citizen in Rome, said, or what the emperor said, or what people were saying about him, or whatever. He was maybe standing alone, right, at this point in time, by himself. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel because he knew who he believed. And who he believed was Jesus Christ, and that was who he was on standby. And that's who his hope was in. He did not care about what people said. What Jesus Christ told him was more powerful than anything else. And that's what his hope was based on. Do we believe Christ and what he said? The words brought from the Father, the promises to the first fruits, the belief of the coming kingdom, and the resurrection to spirit. Do we believe? That is who Paul believed. And that's who we should believe as well. Belief through the renewing of the word, through the words of Christ and their scripture, helps us maintain and strengthen our hope. We have to read the words. If you don't do your Bible study, you're going to lose hope. Because you have to do your Bible studies in there over and over and over again. And you just gain strength when you read the scripture and you believe in it, and it strengthens you in hope. Also, we can strengthen hope by abiding in and doing the words of Christ. Strengthening our hope by abiding in and doing the words of Christ. Let's turn to 2 John 1, verse 8. He says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Having Christ live in us, abiding or continuing in the teachings of Christ, has both the Father and the Son. I mean, you abide by doing the doctrine of Christ. Christ in us is connected to the teachings of Christ. Belief means doing what Christ taught from the Father, and there is strength building of hope by doing what he says. There just simply is. You do what Christ says, the doctrine of Christ, and you have the Father and the Son. We read this in Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, right, just doesn't hear them, but doesn't really believe them because they don't do them, but whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, right? And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, right? For it was founded on the rock, right? By hearing and doing what Christ taught is described as a person who's built on the rock. There is a connection in doing what Christ taught and being firmly founded. If our hope is in Christ, and we do what Christ teaches, we should see a correlation to how we strengthen the hope that lies in us. What Jesus taught came directly from the Father. You see that in John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Living and abiding by all the teachings of Jesus, which came from the Father, is how we maintain and strengthen the hope. Christ and the Father will make their homes with that person. Can hope not be present in our lives if Christ and the Father are living in us? Hope grows and thrives with the Father and Christ living in us. It's just what happens. Let's go back to 1 Peter 3:15, so the key scripture we started with. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The Apostle Peter is expressing this in context of a servant of God maintaining hope in a difficult time. To someone observing, a servant of God who still maintains hope in times that look hopeless, it would raise questions of what sustains that person to maintain hope. What's sustaining that person? If Christ, our hope of glory, is living in us and we abide in his words, we will not lose hope in the promise of the coming glory and incorruptible inheritance that is given by the Father to his sons and daughters who believe unto righteousness that Christ is returning as King of Kings. This is the living hope that is in us. Titus 1, verse 1. See this over again. Titus 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. The hope of eternal life, promised by God from the beginning. Job understood this, even in the midst of his own suffering, when he said in Job 19, verse 25, he wrote and said, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me. That's hope. If you should say, how shall we persecute him, since the root of the matter is found in me? He goes on, but we'll stop there. Job had hope. Even in the midst of suffering, he said, how can you really persecute me if the root of the matter is found in me? He said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on earth. Job's heart yearns with him for that day. That's hope. He knew it was real, a living hope. Job yearned with the belief and hope he would see God, and flesh was temporary. That is the living hope that is in us, that strengthens us, that is the hope of our calling, that keeps us energized and focused to run the race for that imperishable crown of life. May we all maintain and be strengthened in this hope through our Lord Jesus Christ, as we pray, thy kingdom come.